We have been working our way through the New Testament, a book by book. It's been enjoyable as we have God guiding the writers of the New Testament to do everything decently and in order. And of course, so God then started with the Gospels, and the most important message of the New Testament is the life and ministry of his Son. We got that. And then after that was the Acts of the Apostles, where God gave us a snapshot, a picture of the first 40 years of the Church of Jesus Christ beginning, the beginning of the church and the history of it. And then the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write a number of letters, epistles to the church to explain to the church, not just back in his time of the first century, but all through the centuries as to what the proper doctrine is for those of us who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. The way it works out, according to God's plan, is you go to Jesus Christ to be a member of the church. You don't go to the church to get to Jesus Christ. You go to Christ to get in the church. And a lot of people go to church and hope they're going to get to Christ, and they never get to him because all they learn about is the church and traditions and various teachings, and they never learn the truth. So God says, no, first come to my Son, and then my Son will plant you in a local church with a Bible, and you'll learn church doctrine. So we read Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. And then what Paul did, God used Paul to begin to, after Thessalonians, that final church epistle, he wrote and had Paul write to young men who want to go in the ministry. And so after the church epistles, we finally hit what's known as the pastoral epistles. Because there is a difference, as we're learning within the Church of God, that there are ministers, and there are members of the assembly. Just like in the Old Testament, there was a man named Moses, and he was the prophet. And today, the minister's job is to read the words of the prophet and teach, just like Moses gave the words to the people. And then Moses had a brother named Aaron, and Aaron was the priest. And Moses, through the words of the prophecy, would show Aaron how the proper worship is, and the ministers teach the people of the assembly how to properly worship God in spirit and in truth. And so God gives the ministers to teach the assembly, and of course all of us are united, just like Moses and Aaron are brothers. We're all brothers, and we're all united in doing the proper worship. In the Old Testament, it was a physical worship by a physical people at a physical temple. Today, it's a spiritual priesthood and a spiritual worship by being born of the Spirit, and we use the spiritual words of the Bible rather than a temple. We could do this anywhere. This church began in my living room. What made it the church? We had the spiritual words of God. We all got together Sunday mornings in my living room. Everybody had their Bible. We would open with Bible reading and song and prayer, and it was all built around the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ. Then we went from there to a rental office space, but it was the Bible, and it was the spiritual worship. Then we got this building, but it's not the building. It's the Bible and the spiritual worship. And if this building were to go away, we could meet out on the front lawn. As long as we have the words of God, we can spiritually worship. So we see how that's going through. And Paul's teaching young Timothy in these two epistles that if you're going to be a minister, and he's just going to hit it over and over and over. Go back to 1 Timothy. I know we're in 2 Timothy, but notice how Paul just will not miss this. The major truth, the cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation, the beginning, the end, the steeple, everything is all built around 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's saying everything we have is based on God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where we get the spiritual commandments. That's which we get our hope. Verse 2, on Timothy, my son in the faith, you're going to get, what are you going to get from God and Jesus? You're going to get grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 3, he says, and I want you to teach no other doctrine. the doctrine you're going to be teaching is about God the Father and Jesus Christ and grace and mercy and peace. That's what souls need on this planet. They may have everything else, but they may be full, but they'll be empty. It's not until they get the grace of Jesus Christ and a relationship with God the Father and the Son. In the next chapter, he'll go on and he'll say in chapter 2, at the end of verse 3, in the sight of God our Savior will have all men to be saved. That's what God wants from men. Well, doesn't he want them to be successful in builders? Well, even if they are, like that young man that built that great company that this morning they found him dead from an overdose. What's that going to work for him now? So he had a short life and now his life is over and now what? God's desire was he become saved more than he become successful. Because if he's saved, he's successful for eternity. If he's successful, he's only successful for a short period of time, and then what? And God wants all men to be saved. Verse 4, he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what's the truth? There's only one God. There's only one God. There's not another God. Zeus is not God. Jupiter is not God. Krishna is not God. Allah is not God. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. And there's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one person that can bridge the gap, that big gap between heaven and earth. The gap is from heaven to earth is from a spiritual to a material. We need someone that's both spiritual and material. We need Jesus Christ, who's the God-man. He's got the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and he's still got a human body. He can reach the right hand of the Spirit up to God the Father and the left hand of flesh down to you and to me to be the one mediator. And he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Timothy, verse 7, I'm ordained to be a preacher. And Timothy, that's what you're going to be ordained to be. And in every chapter, he hits on it. He won't, because the main thing is so important. In the ministry, main thing. Chapter 3, verse 16. End of verse 15. Timothy, you have to know how to behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God is the church of the living God, not the church of a white wafer. The white wafer is not a living God. It's a piece of bread. No, the church of the living God. And what about that church? It's the pillar and the ground of the truth, not of tradition, not of sacraments, not of good works, but of the truth. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He lived a perfectly just life. God could look at him and say, in fact, at one point in the Gospel of Luke, it says he could have ascended up to heaven without going through the cross. He could have said, beam me up, and God would have said, you're the only man that can come to heaven based on a perfect life, justified in the perfect spiritual life that he lived. He was seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, received, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, and he gets back to the main thing. And he's always doing this over and over, the importance of the doctrine of salvation and Jesus Christ. And so in the 2 Timothy, which we've looked at, he keeps reminding Timothy. Why is he doing that all the time? Well, when you go back to this study back in the Old Testament between Moses and Aaron, Moses was able to stand even when all the people disagreed with him. Aaron wasn't. Eventually, the people were able to persuade Aaron. Well, Aaron, you know, don't you think we should have an aid to worship? I mean, this God is invisible. We don't even know what he looks like. Couldn't we make at least one statue that we could all bow down and worship to and have an assembly? And Aaron should have said, of course not. God is invisible. He's the invisible God. But he said, okay. And he made a golden calf, and they all bow down and have a worship service. Timothy, what's going to happen is people are going to try and bend your ear and get you to go in a different direction, but you need to stay to the main thing. And so, Timothy, I want you to understand in this second epistle, verse 3 of chapter 2, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because people are going to try and bend you in a different direction, and you got to be like a soldier. You got to be strong. You got to stand at attention for the truth. And it's a fight. It's a spiritual fight you're going to be in. There is a battle down here for truth. When we read the Old Testament, we remember how that the enemy was very subtle. He didn't come to Eve with a great big lie. She wouldn't believe a great big lie. If you tried to tell her red was green or black was white, she wouldn't go for it. Just a subtle little, just get her off in a wrong direction, just a little bit. If I can just get her to turn 2 or 3 degrees to the left. Right now, it doesn't mean much, but as she gets down 10, 20 years in her life, she'll be so far off the path, she'll be in such a forest of confusion, she won't know where she is. And then from that place, she'll have children, and they'll be birthed in a forest of confusion, and then they'll keep going off in that direction. If I can just turn her a little bit, Timothy, you got to stand strong. They're going to come at you. You got to be a minister. You cannot let the assembly lead you like they led Aaron. You got to stand. You got to stand for God's word. I wish that was the case for all the ministers, but many have turned aside. And in that chapter, he goes on and he says this. Later on, he says, verse 15 of the second chapter, Timothy, what you need to do is study to show thyself approved, not unto the people who you're serving. They're not the ones who give the seal of approval. God gives the seal of approval. It has to be God's seal of approval, not the churches. There are probably many churches that would, let's say, there's a guy in Houston, Joel Osteen, nice guy, smiles a lot, beautiful teeth, you know, and he's got thousands of people, and I'm sure they approve of what he's doing, but I know God doesn't. How do I know that? Because I've heard him interviewed, and when he was asked, you know, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, I can't judge. Well, wait a second, we just read in 1 Timothy there's only one God and there's only one mediator. How can you not judge? You don't have to judge, just read the words of the Bible to them. Well, they don't like hearing that. If I say that, I might lose half of my audience. Well, they don't belong there in the first place. They're not there to worship God in spirit and truth. They're there to have a good time in a ball stadium. This is not what you need. So Timothy, you need to study and show yourself approved unto God. You need to be, verse 15, a workman. And you'll never be ashamed if you work and study before God. You'll never be ashamed. And importantly, you need to take the word of truth and divide it rightly. You need to know, Timothy, in the division of the word of truth, there's a difference between ministers and the assembly. You need to know that. You need to know what your place is. Folks, has God called you into the ministry? I don't know. There may be some of you out there that God's calling into the ministry. If that's the case, then you need to start looking for a way for God to direct you where he can put you in a place where he can use you as an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. If that's the calling that you get in your prayer life and in your reading of scriptures, you'll know. God will make it plain and clear to you. He doesn't want to hide from you. He wants to reveal himself to you. If that's the case, amen. What if you're a member of the assembly? Okay, then if God's called you to be a part of the assembly, then you know your job is when the times of the assembly and the worship are, God's desire is that we would all come together in the unity of the faith, in the bond of the peace, in the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart, and we would worship him because the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. He's worthy of worship. That's what he saved you for. And so that's what the members of the assembly do. And Timothy, you need to know the difference between who is what. Don't put the wrong burden on someone. Don't take a member of the assembly and burden him with the responsibilities of ministry. He's not that type of a minister. He's a member of the assembly. Be thankful for what he is. I mean, it would be wrong. In the book of the Proverbs, they were teaching parents how to be good parents. And they said, when it comes to raising your children, you want the best advice for raising kids? Read Proverbs. Okay, don't read Spock and don't read psychology books and don't read what's at Barnes & Noble. Read what God wrote. He knows how children are made. And at one place, he's telling the parents, he says, when you're watching your child, by what the child does, the child will be known by his doings. There's certain things he'll love to do. And I probably put that love in him. and I want him to go in that direction, that's going to be his strength. I'm going to use him with that strength to be a blessing, not just to himself, but to the others around him who need that particular strength he has. So if I've made a child of God, a member of the assembly, their strength is helping out at the prayer meetings by seeing to it that certain people can pray while they're making the food for afterwards and the fellowship and then the final wrap-up of prayer. That's their strength. Let them do that. If they're, whatever their strength is, let them do. Don't try and remold them and put a square peg in a round hole. Let them be what I made them to be. Timothy, you got to know how to rightly divide these things as a minister, or you're going to have people walking out of there guilty, feeling, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not Charles Spurgeon. You're not Charles Spurgeon. I'm not George Mueller. You're not George Mueller. You're you. You're individual. You're unique. God wants to use you for what you have. God's given you an occupation in the world, and he wants to use you in that occupation to be blessed and to be a blessing and to use the rewards of that occupation to then help further his gospel. There's a great simplicity to this, Timothy. You've got to know how to rightly divide these things, or everyone's going to be confused, and you'll have a confused assembly. Timothy, one of the problems that's going to happen, verse 16, there's going to be profane and vain babblings. Now, the word profane, technically, if you break it down, pro and phanes, phanes is the temple. And to be profanous is to be in a way that speaks against the temple. And now Paul, being a Jew, is using Jewish terminology that Timothy is familiar with because his mother was a Jewess and he was raised with the scriptures, the Old Testament Jewish scriptures of Moses. And there were people that would speak against the temple in the Old Testament, but that was the only place where God was. There was only one temple where God kept his spirit. They would call it the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the bright light of God inside the most holy place. And also in that place were kept the scrolls of the words of God, and the word of God and the spirit of God was in that place. And there were other religions that were profane. They would speak maybe against it this way. They would say, well, yes, it's true that the temple is a place where God is, but you can't limit God to just one temple. He's also over there, and he's over here. And we've got, and you've got your form of worship, like the woman at the well said to Jesus, but we've got our form of worship. Well, that's a profane babbling. Because like I told you, Timothy, there's only one God. And there's only one mediator for God, and there's only one proper form of worship. And in the Old Testament, it was based on the temple. In the New Testament, it's based on a word that sounds like temple, Bible. And God's spirit is in this book. The spirit of truth attends to the words of truth. And the worship is no longer physical. The worship is spiritual. And Timothy, you got to watch out for some profane or a vain babbling that will make it look like there is another way to be a minister besides the Bible. It was against the temple before. Now it's against the Bible. Do you know over the past 2,000 years there have been a lot of profane and vain babblings against this book? That has to be the greatest trick of the devil, I would say, is to convince people that this book is not worth your consideration, that this book is just an old book that's outdated and semi-mythological and crazy stories about Jonah and a whale, and nobody who's scientifically educated from the 20th century and beyond would ever look at this particular book. Well, Timothy, that's profane. Because God wrote this book. And that's a form of profanity and vanity and taking the Lord's word and his name in vain. Timothy, don't let that ever happen to you. As some of the profane and vain babblings that are going to happen, Timothy, he mentioned them in the last book, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Now, for the first few centuries after the church was formed, it was difficult to get strong, profane, and vain babblings to take hold over the society at large. Because the reality is, the way they were living in 100 AD and 200 AD and 300 AD was kind of a base lifestyle. You know, they didn't have science and technology. But God could see down the corridors of time, and he warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." What might that be? What was committed to Timothy's trust as a minister? The Word of God. That's a minister's job, is to keep the words of God and to minister the words of God and to study the words. Very simple. Very simple. I didn't say it's easy. I said it's simple. We had an old coach years ago of the Buffalo Bills. Good coach. Jewish man. Name of Marv Levy. And he used to tell the players on the team, he said, "Men, what we're trying to do is simple, but it's not easy. I mean, it's simple. We want to score more points than the other team, but that's not easy. It's simple. We want to block and tackle better than the other team, but that's not easy. It's going to take a lot of practice and a lot of work to be a better blocker and a better tackler and to know our playbook. It's not easy, but the concept is simple." Well, so is it with the ministry. The concept is simple. Didn't say it's easy. Oh, boy, you're going to have battles on every side. You're going to have to be like a soldier. You're going to be hit from behind, hit from the side, blindsided, sometimes attacked from the front. But the simplicity is you read that word, you study that word, you minister that word, and you don't veer from that word. That's the straight and narrow path. But Timothy, let me tell you, you keep what that's committed to thy trust, verse 20, and you avoid the profane and the vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And in the era we live in the past maybe 200 plus years, science has taken a hard left turn away from revealed truth. Okay, revealed truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God then took of the dust of the ground and formed the man and breathed into him his spirit, and he became a living soul. And so the understanding was that both the earth was created and man is a creature made by God. But in the past 200 years, along came this thing where somehow men evolved from the earth, and the earth popped out of existence from a little dot at a Big Bang explosion. Now, who would believe that? Well, sadly, a lot of people do. It's a nice fairy tale for grown-ups, but a lot of grown-ups believe it. And Timothy, the sad thing is, those oppositions of science, back to that second chapter, those profane and those vain babblings have increased to the point where our people are believing them, end of the verse, and it's bringing a lot of ungodliness. I mean, what has been the upshot of Darwinian evolution taught in our schools for the last 70 years? How are the kids behaving? Very ungodly, because they don't understand they were made by God. There is a creator that's interested in them individually and wants to save them. It's not his will. He wants all men to come to salvation and come to a knowledge of the truth. But these profane and these vain babblings are going to increase to ungodliness. And Timothy, ministers are going to start to buy into that slop. There are going to be ministers who are so afraid of the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, but it sounds like science to them. And if they say the world is billions of years old because of their phony dating processes, which they're lying about, but they don't let us know because they're vain babblings. But if they say that, and my Bible seems to say the earth is only 6,000 or 7,000 years old, but all the science, false science, seems to say it's billion years old, well then as a minister, maybe I can reconcile it to, and I can believe in theistic evolution. And so God used evolution as a way to bring people about the planet. Timothy, you can't teach that stuff. See, now you're beginning to teach wrong doctrine. Instead of, verse 15, studying and showing thyself approved to God by reading his book, you're now studying men's books, and you're being a workman in the wrong material, and you're going to end up being ashamed. Because you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You're now trying to rather divide the word of truth from the error in the world. You're trying to marry it with the errors of the world. You're trying to compromise. You're trying to blend these things together. And they don't fit because they're contrary to God's revealed truth. Very sad. And not only that, it affects the ministry, but it affects the public at large. And today, these profane and vain babblings have folks believing that this Bible is not worth their consideration. It's not worth even looking at. That's amazing. People read magazines. They read newspapers. They read novels. Some of them read textbooks. They read engineering books. They read all these types of things, policy and procedure manuals, but they won't read God's book. They won't even give it a try. Now here, let me give you some help as a member of the assembly. You know, we want them to come to God's word. The truth is, every single one of you that is here today has a believer in Jesus Christ, got here because somehow, some way, you for the first time tasted the word of God. I mean, you had to overcome that fear and look into it a little bit yourself. And then as you looked into it a little bit more, you said, this tastes different than the things I've read before. And all of a sudden it became like honey to your mouth. And you said, this is it. This is the real truth. And then you embraced it. So we need to get them to the book. And I got to be honest with you. This is intimidating. Look at the size of this book. This is an intimidating book to put in someone's hands. Most people don't read large books. You know, they read smaller books. They read novels. They read booklets. They read magazines. They read comic books. They don't read big things. They're frightened. And even if they began to read this on their own, they would struggle with it because the majority of people, even if they get saved, are going to be more. There's more assembly than there are ministers. There's more sheep than there are shepherds. And unless they have a shepherding kind of mind, they're going to struggle with this book. And they're afraid, and they're intimidated, and the book's been ridiculed. And anybody that reads it been ridiculed, and they don't know where to begin. So here's what I want you to do. You ever go to a grocery store, and you're walking in there, and there's somebody at a table, and they have a sampler, they want you to try something? You know, would you try a couple of these? That was the other day. Would you try some of these, this cheese on some crackers? Or that? And they got the little samplers. Here's a little sampler. Somebody put this together. It's called the Personal Bible. It's how many pages long? 31 pages long, but little itty bitty tiny pages. Look at the size of things. Not much bigger than a postage stamp. Very small. So, I mean, if we put it in regular pages, it might be a page and a half if you're lucky. And what they did is they took some of the most important verses of comfort and assurance and salvation. And you can easily give this to people you meet, particularly people, and almost all are, although are going through some kind of problem or some kind of trial or some tragedy or some trouble or something disconcerting them. And when people go through that, they want an answer. And they go around to all the gurus of the world and they never quite find the right answer. And you can offer this to them. We have lots, hundreds of them. And you can offer to someone on a hospital bed or someone who's got a broken relationship or someone who's lost a member of the family. And you can say, here's a sampler. Here's something very small. And I'll tell you something. People are not afraid to try something small and to take a small step. And that's the way things are done. One small step for that man or woman could be a giant leap for their soul in eternity. And this is a great way to get them in it. Timothy, you know what you got to do. You got to watch out for these vain and profane babblings that have increased, and we've got to find a way to overcome it. And there's a good way for us to do it practically. The problem, verse 16, with these crazy babblings is they increase to ungodliness, and the teachings, the words of these teachings eat away at a person's soul, as doth a canker or cancer, like it eats at a body. And then he mentions here, some of the people teaching him are two guys named Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, one of the things he's trying to teach Timothy in this chapter, Hymenaeus and Philetus are a couple of saved ministers, but they're confused saved ministers. Now, in the next chapter, you're going to read about two other ministers in verse 8. Janus and Jambres, they're lost ministers. And you need to know the difference. And one of the things we learn about the ministers in the assembly and what he was trying to explain earlier, I want to put these verses together so you get an understanding. Now remember verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And one of the things he's teaching Timothy in right division, there are ministers and members of the assembly. God knows who they are. They're his. God knows every one of his children. Within the ministers and the assembly, there are two classes. There's a first class and an economy class, okay? The first class, the economy class are the ones who just get the basics. They just get accepted. So someone accepts Jesus Christ and they're born again, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. And you'll find in any assembly, you'll find a number of people who have been accepted, and they come and they sit and they worship, and then they're very busy the other 6 days of the week. That's okay. God says, I know them. They're still my children. I don't disown them. But I've got some real hard-working members in my assembly who go the extra mile. And they just not only show up on Sunday, they show up on other special events, and they're there to help out. And when someone's in the hospital, they'll go visit them. They go this extra mile. And Timothy, what I'm trying to show you, verse 11, this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's for all the saved ones, all the accepted ones. If we suffer, we shall also reign. These are the extra mile ones. Okay, the extra mile. The ones that are accepted, they're definitely going to live with Christ. The ones that go the extra mile, they're going to reign. They get the rewards. He goes on and he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Doesn't mean their salvation. He's talking about verse 9. Deny serving and suffering in his name. Paul was in prison at that time. I'm suffering as an evildoer. Unto bonds. I'm in prison. What am I suffering for? The word of God. That's why he was there teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's willing to go the extra mile. Those that suffer will reign with him. Those that deny him the extra mile and the suffering, he denies them the rewards of reigning with him in the millennium. But they're still accepted. For example, that's why I'm showing you about Hymenaeus and Philetus, those guys in verse 17. They're teaching some goofy stuff. They're accepted ministers in that God gave them the gift of ministry. They've been teaching some wrong stuff. That wrong stuff is going to cost them rewards later on. It's not going to cost them their salvation, but because they're not studying to show themselves approved, they're not, and that's a suffer. You got to suffer to study. It takes time. You got to take time out of your day. You got to put things aside. I can't tell you how many Saturdays and how many Wednesdays my wife will see me push things aside so I can study, so I can be approved unto God when I present Wednesday night and Sunday morning to you. There's a lot of other things I'd like to do on a Saturday. And there's a lot of Wednesday. I'm a retired person. A lot of things I'd like to do with a Wednesday. Not happening. There's a lot of things sometimes my family wants to do with me. Not happening. The guy in the back will tell you how many parties he's had that I haven't showed up with his family. Sorry, I got to present Sunday morning. Part of the suffering is giving up even the pleasure of family so that I can do the right thing before God in preaching and teaching. Hymenaeus and Philetus, those guys they're teaching wrong things. It's going to cost them rewards one day. I mean, the foundation of God stands, sure. God knows they're his, but the problem is, verse 18, concerning the truth, they're erring. They're saying the resurrection is past. What would make them do that? Oh, because they misstudied their book and they think maybe the resurrection is spiritual, but it's physical. And so they've believed this error and they've communicated this error, and it's causing confusion in the assembly. Some modern errors that we would have in the assembly today. Believing that the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So since Jesus healed when he was here for 3.5 years, he's still doing miracle healings. Well, he's not. He's not rightly dividing the word of truth. When he was in Israel, he promised the Jews physical healing in the land. But now in the church epistle says, we don't have physical blessings in Christ. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. Timothy, if you get like Hymenaeus and Philetus and you mix the physical and spiritual up, you'll be teaching confusion too. And it's just going to confuse your assembly. And confusion will lead them to ungodliness. They'll behaving in a way that God wouldn't approve of. Maybe teaching them that the gifts of speaking in tongues is still operant today, when God was using it initially, and every time he used it in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, there were unbelieving Jews present, because the Jews require a sign, and tongues is a sign for them that believe not. It's not a sign for believers, because believers don't need signs. Believers have the Spirit, and they have the words, and they have the truth, and signs don't produce faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God, not by signs, because there are many people that saw the signs of Jesus and didn't believe. So if the signs couldn't work then, why would they work now? God's done with the signs. But Timothy, if you end up like that, yeah, you'll be an accepted minister, but you're not going to reign, because you were causing a lot of confusion in the flock. And you were making them behave in an ungodly manner. And walking around going, blah, 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 is not the way God has people speak. God has people speak words of truth and soberness and gravity and words of understanding and knowledge. That's how God has people to speak, to communicate plain and clear so they can commune with God in spirit and truth. Not babble like Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble. This doesn't make any sense. Timothy, you've got to do this. Verse 20, because in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, which vessels might that be? The gold and silver. And some to dishonor, that be the wood and the earth. Now, at the time when Paul was giving this illustration, I wish I had a plumber here today that could explain to me, because there is a difference in plumbing, but I don't know well enough, so I'll go back to that time, but it does apply now. A plumber would get it. In a household, they didn't have bathrooms and sinks, okay? When they needed water, they had to go to a well. When they needed, let's say, grape juice to serve someone, so they had to put things in a vessel. And they had two types of vessels in the house. They had the wooden vessels, like a bucket made of wood, and then they had the beautiful silver and gold vessels. And they had different fluids in a house. Let's say they had just mopped the floor and they had all that dirty water. They didn't put it in a silver vessel or a gold vessel. They put it in the wooden bucket. Let somebody, say somebody had an accident and threw up in the house, and they clean that. You don't put it in a silver or gold. You put that filth in the wooden bucket and carry it out. And the gold and the silver is for bringing the water and the grape juice and the things that people are going to drink out of in the gold and the silver. And he's saying, he's talking about God's house, folks. And he's saying, we have some of these first class gold and silver ones, and what they put inside them is the water of the word and the wine, the new wine of salvation, and that's what they carry. And some of these wooden vessels in God's house are carrying the slop of the world and the garbage of the world. And they're carrying that about, and that's not really helping people. We don't exactly need those type of vessels. Paul explained it another way about the rewards. And the rewards of building on the foundation of Christ, and those that build with gold and silver and precious stone, their rewards are kept. And those that build with wood and hay and stubble and earth and things, they're going to be done away with, because God isn't trying to build a kingdom based on planet Earth. He's building a heavenly kingdom that first started from heaven and came down and is going to go back to heaven. The cycle has to begin in heaven and come back to heaven, and he's not trying to mix the earth or the world, or philosophy, or science, or profanity, or vain babblings. That's all the slop that goes in the wooden buckets that are out there. I don't need those in my house. But sadly, in my house, there are some of them folks around. They're still mine. Now, when I get them to heaven, I'm going to clean them out thoroughly, and I won't use them to reign, and I'll fix them, but I'd rather have less of those wooden buckets in my house. Timothy, you gotta stick to God's word and minister God's word and purge out some of that old stuff, and you gotta stand, Timothy. Not just for you, but for the hearers. You're trying to help them. Paul would go on further to that in the book of the Hebrews. Turn with me to the end of the book of Hebrews. Again, these things will go over with you. Paul will repeat it, and Timothy will repeat it, and Peter will repeat it. Verily, verily, so every word will be established here a little and there a little, and these doctrines will be line upon line. But in Hebrews chapter 13, he says to the listeners of the Hebrews, and the members of the assembly here, he's speaking to Jewish believers here, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. So you're a member of the assembly, the ministers have the rule. What's the rule and the ruler that they use? Why, it's the word of God. That's the only proper rule. That's the only way you can measure anything. A ruler measures stuff, and the only thing that can properly measure spiritual things is the word of God. Those rulers, you follow their faith. You consider the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, every time they teach a lesson, whether they teach it yesterday, today, or in the future, the goal of their message is Jesus Christ. They want to get you to Jesus Christ because that's where you need to be. At the cross where I first saw the light, where I first received my sight, where the mark of the prize, the high prize of the calling of God's in Jesus Christ. God wants to get you to Christ. That's the one mediator. That's the one Savior. There's none other name under heaven. And a good minister is going to bring you back to Christ, not to himself, not to the church, not to traditions, not to science, not to anything else. Even if he understands those things, he doesn't want to bring you to them. There's no hope in them. What hope have you gotten in science or philosophy or education of the world? So, good minister brings you there. So he says, remember this, and that's what he wants to show us over and over. We want to make vessels of gold and silver that are based on the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So back to where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a great house, yes, there are vessels of gold and silver. There's also wood and earth. I didn't really want that to happen, but the truth is, Timothy, God knows that he's going to have some obedient children and some disobedient children. Okay? And Timothy, it's not your job to straighten out the disobedient children. Your job is just to faithfully give them the best you can give them, which is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it's their choice as to whether they will obey or not obey. And one day they'll get an opportunity to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ for whether they obeyed or disobeyed. But you know your job, Timothy. Your job's to obey. And that's minister God's word and nothing but God's word and God's gospel. And not other words that will eat and confuse. One of the great vain babblings, by the way, that got into the Church of Jesus Christ is not only was there bad enough that there's bad geological science and bad astronomical science and bad biological science, there's bad scriptural science. A couple of nitwits invented something called a science of textual criticism in the 1800s, whereas if they would have the ability to measure God's words in a test tube and determine which were pure and which were impure. And based on doing that, which was a false science, they started throwing words out of the Bible and writing new Bibles. And those are empty, vain, profane words because every word of God is pure. And so every time a man changes a pure word, the best he can do is impurify it and put something impure in there. And that's caused a problem too. And so now what happens, Timothy, if you do that, you're going to have vessels full of wooden slop with the wrong words in them. Timothy, you got to stay faithful to God's word. I wish some young Timothys would learn that today. So verse 21, Timothy, if a man purge himself from these, from what? Well, from the verse 16, the profane and the vain babblings. From verse 14, middle of verse, words of no profit, words that subvert the hearers. You know, God wants hearers to be converted to Jesus Christ. And the word of God will convert someone. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But if I start teaching current events, and I start teaching people about, let's say, political problems, that doesn't convert them, that subverts them. That gets them going in the wrong direction, trying to do the wrong thing. God's not trying to fix nations. God's not trying to build governments. God's not trying to fix the problems of this world. Jesus didn't come here and say, let me fix the poverty. Let me straighten the nations out. Jesus said, let me come and call those that are lost to salvation and seek and save those are lost and call them to repentance and give them the gift of eternal life. Timothy, you better watch out. You got to purge yourself of all that those words of no profit and things that subvert and things that are profane and vain. And if you do that, Timothy, verse 21, if you purge yourself from that, you'll be a vessel of honor. You'll be sanctified. You'll be meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. How are we doing on time, Joe? We can go a little further. So here is he's trying to help Timothy go in the right direction. Now he's going to pick up on a verse that he gave in 1 Timothy, and you'll see how he doubles down on it in 2 Timothy, but run back to 1 Timothy and look at chapter 4 and notice how there's this repetition. You say, why are you repeating yourself? Because repetition is the mother of learning. When you were a kid and you learned your times tables, probably if you're a modern kid, you don't learn times tables. You probably just learn how to punch a calculator. But when we were kids, we had to learn our times tables, and it was not easy. You had to write them down over and over, and 2 times 2 is 2, and then you get, and 7 times 3 is 21, and 7 times 4 is 28, and you're working through these things, and you're just doing them over and over and looking at them and studying and memorizing and working. And it's repetition is how you learned your times tables. You didn't just look at them the first time and get it. Is there anyone that did that? Is there anyone that got those down the first time they looked at them? Okay, it was repetition. Anything that's worth learning, God understands, is going to take a little bit of work. In order to do worship, we need to do a little work. And in order to do that work, we need the word, and we need the repetition of the word and the work of the word to do. Notice how they all start with W-O-R, to do proper worship. Amen. It's not going to be easy. It's simple. We know what needs to be done, but it's going to be work. You want to be a disciple, you need some discipline. Amen. And so God does this over and over. He's preparing us. He wants to build our spiritual muscles. Say, I don't want to do that. I want to sit on the couch and eat potato chips. God says, I'll tell you what, you can do that. You can be accepted. You can sit on the couch and eat potato chips, and you'll still be my child. You won't get rewards. By the way, I got a whole big plan coming up. It's step number 2 of your salvation. It's called the millennium. And in the millennium, my son is now back running things. And it won't be Mike Caesar, and it won't be Peter Ruckman, and it won't be James Knox. It'll be Jesus Christ. Because right now, if Mike or Pete or James or anyone else says something, you can always say, that's just your interpretation or opinion. That's just the way you see it. I'm still going to eat potato chips and do what I want. And God says, it's okay. You're still saved. You're still my child. You're disobedient. But when you get back and face Jesus, it ain't just his opinion. That's the word. That's the word speaks. That's the commandment. And everyone in the millennium is going to build spiritual muscle. Every one of God's kids. Timothy, why don't you be one of the extra mile first class people so you can actually be one of the teachers when Jesus sets up his colleges of instruction in the millennium rather than just a student repeating studies. But repetition is the way. And so let me show you back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, in verse 13, he told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. Okay. Timothy, you first heard the words, blessed are they that hear the words, but blessed are also those that readeth the words of this prophecy. I want to make you a reader. God says, I've given you a mind. I've given you eyes. I said in the book of Proverbs, let your eyes look right on to these words. Study these words. Learn these words. Get wisdom. Get knowledge. I want my children to be wiser than all their teachers because they have the wisdom from on high. One day when it all shakes out, you're going to find out the people that know God are the smartest of all. Amen. Because you've got God's wisdom. That's better than man's wisdom. And the way you're going to learn it, you're going to read. Timothy, read. Give attention to reading. Verse 15, meditate upon the things that you read. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. People will actually say, boy, when Timothy speaks, he makes more sense than E.F. Hutton. I mean, you really got to listen to when he talks. He says wise things. Then not only this, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Now back to where we noticed there were two things. One was the doctrine and one was personal. Now back to where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man purge himself from these, that's doctrine, back doctrine, that's bad words of bad scripture, that's bad words of men, then that sanctifies him. So the doctrinal issue, now what about the personal issue? Taking heed to yourself, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. There was a program when I was a kid, room 222. There was a lot of youthful lust going on in that room over there at the school. Hey, flee that stuff. 2 Timothy 2, get away from that stuff, Timothy. Follow after righteousness. See, young kids want to just satisfy their own lusts and their own flesh. And the flesh and the earth, it's not the way of God. That's the way of the world. And the world is contrary to God. You got to get away from that thing. Flee youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness. Notice the key words. Flee. One thing. Follow. Another thing. Earlier. Fight. Flee. Follow. Fight. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight sometimes to flee. You're going to want to stay. I mean, after all, there's certain things that are going on that they just kind of lay back and cool, and they scratch an itch and they feel good, but it's going to be a fight to flee those things. It's an internal battle. This is for you, Timothy. You got to get strong on the inside. A man who's training for an athletic event, I don't know what his particular tastes may be. For me, it's a vanilla milkshake. Oh, God, do I love a vanilla milkshake. I just love a vanilla milkshake. But you know what? If I'm going to do something important, I can't be sucking down on vanilla milkshakes. My tummy gets full, and I don't want to do anything, and I don't get the work that needs to be done. I've got to flee the vanilla milkshake. And I've got to follow after something that's going to help me, something that would be right for my stomach and the work I'm about to do. Here you've got to follow spiritual righteousness. The spirit and the flesh are contrary to other. A youthful lust is fleshy and righteousness is spiritual, and the two are contrary one to the other. And you got to fight that fight, Timothy, inside of you. You got to take a stand. You have to have, God's giving you an ability. He also wants you to have responsibility. Something that's not taught much anymore is responsibility. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow charity. That's God's love. He wrote a whole chapter about it in 1 Corinthians 13 and the wonderful traits that are involved in charity, how it never fails and how it looks for the best and how it's forgiving and how it loves it all. I mean, a wonderful chapter. Follow peace. And where am I going to do it? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You're going to have to run with a different crowd. The people that are with the youthful lust, you don't want to run with that crowd anymore. You want to flee them and you want to follow the people that are chasing after God. You want to be in the right crowd. There's a benefit to that. We were talking about our friend Fletcher Brothers and what he has done and taking these kids off the street and building a place where they get up in the morning and they pray when they eat breakfast. And then after they have breakfast, they gather together in a worship hall and they have devotionals. And then after devotionals are done, then they go to school. and they have the first half of the school day, and then they go to the cafeteria together and they pray before they eat, and they have another devotional and they go back for the second half, and then they do their work around the campus. They all have some type of physical work to do, and then they have an evening worship service. And what happens in there is just like it's like the school, but the opposite. In the school, you got the kids that have peer pressure, but it's a negative peer pressure. It's a bad, hey, come here, try this. Hey, try that. All the cool kids are doing it. And negative peer pressure pulls you down to youthful lust. But over here, you've got people following righteousness, and positive peer pressure brings you up the mountain. It helps you together. And that's what God's trying to build. And Timothy, that's what we need to do. And we need to spend time with the right people. Seriously. On a midweek worship service, do you want to be with a bunch of people swigging a beer at a hockey game, or would you rather be with people who are opening the Word of God and singing praises to our Lord and fellowshipping in truth? Well, one's a youthful lust and the other follows righteousness with the people that call on the Lord. And Timothy, you got to do that, and you want to, as a minister, help your people to get on that narrow path with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they gender strife. We're going to take a while to develop that next week. We're getting near the end, right, Joe? Well, so we're almost at an hour, so we'll call that. I want to take a look at that next week on one of the issues that we deal with questions. There are honest questions, and then there are foolish questions and unlearned questions, and all they do is cause arguments and strife and debate, and that's not the way to go for those of us who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart with righteousness and faith and charity and peace. Any thoughts or comments on great, great epistle to Timothy? Yes, brother. He was saying he understands the concept of maybe a couch potato, and he's wondering why wouldn't someone want to learn more. I don't know. I think it's just a battle in the sense that Paul had written in the fourth chapter of the book of the Ephesians to the church that once we are born again, we really are what a psychiatrist would call schizophrenic. I mean, we do have two heads. We have our own spirit that wants to be in charge, and then we have the headship of the Lord Jesus, and it depends on who we put in charge. And I think a lot of times we put Jesus back in the back seat of the car and we drive, and when that happens, we would want to sit on the couch and have the potato chips. So it's that battle in there as to, you know, which man is in the ascendancy, the new man or the old man. I think the old man gets the upper hand sometimes. Yes.